Today we're on week two of our series called Stop Going to Church. You see the stop sign here? We're saying stop going to church. And instead, we're actually promoting that we want you to start being the church. This is not a license to stop attending church, but rather, it's a wake-up call for us. Church is not something you go to. It's something we are. It's what we should be. It's something we should be about. It's something that we should be doing. Last week, we looked at Jesus rescuing Matthew, calling Matthew to saying, follow me, and then he was hanging out with Matthew's friends and having dinner with them, and all the religious leaders, they got really upset. They're like, does Jesus even know who he's hanging out with right now? They couldn't comprehend, why would he be with those people? Why wasn't he with the religious leaders? Why wasn't he doing the proper things? And instead, he was with people, as the Bible describes, of irreproachable character. And what we learned is that Jesus came to this planet for one reason. He was on a rescue mission to help people find God. He was here to make a way, to give his life as a ransom for all of us. And while he was on the journey to that mission, he was still on the same mission. And so we find him throughout God's word, being with people who are farthest from God. And Jesus said himself, he said, of course he would be with the lost. He said, who needs a doctor, the healthy or the sick? Today, we're continuing the story, and we're going to see how Jesus was setting an example to show what is most important, or rather, who is the most important. If you came today to Focus Church looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And at the end of today's message, I'll give you an opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles today to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. If you're using the Bible app on your phone, you're looking for Luke. It's in the New Testament. We're going to be reading today out of the Message version, the MSG, so you can change the translation on your phone. We're also going to be reading along today with the words up on the screen. In Luke chapter 15, there's something really important to note what is happening here. Because if we were to back up in Luke chapter 5, is where we had last week's story that talks about Jesus asking Matthew to saying, hey, follow me, and then everyone being upset about it, and him saying, who needs a doctor? But there are a lot of scholars that believe that although there is a gap between Luke chapter 5 and Luke chapter 15, they believe that these stories actually go together. And we're going to figure out how this works. And we're picking up in the middle of the story, Luke chapter 15, reading verses 1 through 7. It says this: by this time, a lot of men and women of doubtful reputation were hanging around Jesus, listening intently. The Pharisees and religion scholars were not pleased. Not at all pleased. They growled, he takes in sinners and eats meals with them, treating them like old friends. They grumbled, triggering this story. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and lost one. Wouldn't you leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the lost one until you found it? When found, you can be sure you would put it across your shoulders, rejoicing. And when you got home, call in your friends and neighbors and say, celebrate with me. I found my lost sheep. Count on it. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner's rescued life than over 99 good people in no need of rescue. Let's pray. God, I pray that for the next few moments, as we unpack your word for us today, that you would speak to both our hearts and to our minds. God, that you would not let us leave here without being changed, without grasping a new understanding of who you are and what we're supposed to be about. God, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. I like to keep track of my stuff. And I do not like to lose my stuff. As a matter of fact, I've come up with a system for making sure that doesn't happen. And so when I think about my car keys, I don't want to lose my car keys. And so there's only three places I'm allowed to put my car keys. And it, guess what? It always ends up that it's one of those three places. I don't like to lose my sunglasses. And there's only three places I've picked out where I'm allowed to put my sunglasses. And guess what? It's always there at some point. I can find my sunglasses. I try to keep track of things with a system. How many of you have a system to make sure you don't lose things? Okay. How many of you wish you had a system when you lose things? Okay. And how many don't even realize that they have actually lost something? There we go. Well, recently, though, my system failed me. I lost something, and I could not find it. What I was looking for was this blue shirt. There's nothing special about this shirt. It's just a royal blue athletic shirt. And my system for clothing is that there's only three places my clothes go. On the floor next to my bed, in the hamper, or it gets washed and gets put in the clean basket of clothes by my bed. And that's just how I work, and my clothes should be there. And if I can't find it in one of those three places, guess where it usually is? In my closet hanging up, which means my wife did laundry. And I wanted to wear this shirt to go work out, and I could not find my royal blue workout shirt. And so I looked in the clean basket. I looked in the pile of dirty clothes. I looked in the hamper. I looked even in my closet and scrolled through every hanger, and I could not find my shirt. I even asked my wife, last resort for guys, right? Do you know where my shirt is? She's like, well, I don't keep track of your clothes. It should be in one of those places you have, right? I'm like, it's not there. And she's like, you're just being paranoid. It's probably there somewhere. I'm like, I can't find it. It bugged me that I could not find this shirt in those places. I'm like, where did my shirt go? I mean, did it just disappear? Well, I found a different shirt to wear that day, but it still bothered me that I couldn't find the shirt. And so the next week, I realized, wait a second, I never found that shirt. Where is that shirt? And so I go through the cycle again, through the system, to look in the piles, to look in the baskets, and surely it'll show up after another week, and it did not show up. I moved on, grabbed a different shirt. The third week, I'm thinking, wait a second, I miss my blue shirt. I want to wear my blue shirt. Where is it? And it really bothered me. And so I began looking everywhere again. I asked my wife again, and she's like, I don't keep track of your stuff for you. That's your job. I got enough kids. At this point, I'm dismayed, and I'm actually entertaining thoughts of going to Old Navy and just buying another one, but that would be giving in. Surely this shirt is somewhere. The next day, I say hi to my kids, and there's my middle boy, Ryden. And guess what he's wearing? My blue shirt! I'm like, dude! You're wearing my shirt. That's my shirt. I want my shirt back. And he's like, I don't know whose it is. This is my closet. I assumed it was mine. You know, when Jesus was telling this story and talking about this shepherd losing sheep, he wasn't implying that the search that the shepherd was on was something that is unique to God. But if you were really to pay attention to the language of what we just read, he was saying, suppose you had 100 sheep. He's saying, this is everybody. Suppose you had a blue shirt. Suppose you had 100 sheep and you lost one. What you would do is you would go look for it. He's saying, this is what everyone would do. And he's saying this story to all those unbelievers or not followers of people who are far from God. He's talking to all the religious people. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to everyone with them. And he's saying, if you had 100 sheep and one went missing, what would you do? You would go look for it. You know why? Because lost things are looked for until they are found. Lost things are looked for until they are found. You see, when we lose things, we go and we look for them. And we either find the thing we're looking for, or we give up, or we kind of delay looking again, and we try again later. But we'll keep on thinking, where is that thing? But you know how we go about searching for something that is lost really reveals what we think about that item. You know, usually I lose something, and maybe I'm like you, and then I frantically search everywhere. I don't panic just yet. I'm thinking I've got my system. I'm going to go to my places. And if it's not there, then I think a little deeper, and I look a little bit more, and then I start thinking outside the box and start thinking, what if someone else got involved in this? And I look other places. At some point, I ask for help, and I ask my wife, do you know where my stuff is? And finally, if I'm really desperate, if you're like me, I say, God, I need your help. You say one of those prayers that say, hey, I've looked everywhere, but I really need this item, and I need your help. And it's funny, God sometimes answers that prayer, helps you find something. But we can find out how valuable that item is to us by how we go about searching for that item. Think about this. How valuable was this shirt to me? Did I drop everything I did that day until I found that shirt? No, I got other shirts. I moved on. It lasted for several weeks that this shirt was lost. Or maybe I like to have sunglasses, and I just don't like any sunglasses. I have convinced my wife to help me invest in the expensive kind, and I have proven over the years that I'm able to keep track of the expensive kind, and they last me for years. And that's why I have the expensive sunglasses, and it's always something that I've got certain places I keep it because I don't want to lose it. And so when I lose my sunglasses, I'm like, oh no, where are they? And I get panicked because of the value associated with these sunglasses. But sometimes I'll let a day go by where I'm like, okay, well, it's not as sunny out right now, and you know, maybe I'll look for it tomorrow. They'll turn up. But maybe you lost your keys to the car. This week, I went to leave to come to work, and I could not find my truck keys. And my truck keys are always on a certain shelf, or they're on my dresser, or they're in the pants pocket I wore yesterday. Those are the three places, and they weren't there. And then I'm thinking, where did my keys go? You know, something like your car keys, when you've got to go someplace, you just drop everything. You tear apart the house. You begin looking. You're saying, hey, I have to find them. I have to find them now. I can't put this off because I've got someplace I need to be. The keys have a higher value, so it changes our intensity of how we search for them. This week, Shalee misplaced her debit card. And she's like, I knew I gave it to somebody. They said they gave it back, and I think we came in the house, or maybe it's in the car. Maybe we left it at that last place we bought. So we're making phone calls saying, hey, is there a debit card there with this color and this number and everything? They're like, no, it's not here. And we're panicked, and we dropped everything this last Wednesday night to find this debit card, to the point that Shalee made that all-important decision. Ryan, talk to the bank. Turn that card off. She had given up hope that she was going to find it, that we got to take action here. And you know, that comes with a whole world of mess of turning off a card and having to cancel stuff and try to get a new one. And how do you know, we rely on our debit card so much, and it has a very high value to how we do life. So if it goes missing, we panic. We turn everything inside out. And at the point that we were giving up, Shalee went and put her keys up on the shelf, and on the shelf, guess what was there? The debit card. So we didn't have to cancel it. I didn't have it canceled in time. It worked out. We found it. But you know what? You know what's something we really value that we lose sometimes? Our kids. We have 5 kids, and trying to get all our kids to one place is like trying to herd cats. And we just came back from a vacation, and I was thinking about how we operate in this vacation, because we now have a system for keeping track of kids. If we're going to walk someplace, there's just Shalee and I, and there's 5 of them. And it's real easy to lose track. So whenever we walk someplace, which we did a lot of walking in a lot of cities, we went to D.C., we went to Philadelphia, we went to New York City, we went to Boston, we went to Niagara Falls, and we have all the kids back with us. But how we do that is that Shalee walks up front, and she has a kid with her. The other, there's two kids or three kids that operate in the middle, and then I walk in the back with a kid with me. And my job is to always be in the back, and I am constantly doing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Of course, I always joke with my wife and say, hey, if something happens to one of our kids, there's just one less mouth to feed. You know, when you've got some to spare, you know, you think that way. But no, we don't really think that way. But there was a time that we were at a store. We had all the children, and this particular time, we had two grandparents and an aunt with us. And so we had a one-to-one ratio of 5 adults to 5 kids. And this is a great situation. There's no chance for any kid to get lost. And all of a sudden, Shalee turns around and she says, where's Riley? Riley was really bitty, and she was in a stroller. And all of a sudden, the whole stroller and her were missing out of the store. She begins looking around, where's Riley? She begins asking everybody, where's Riley? And we're looking around all the everything, and we don't see the stroller with Riley in it. She was probably 2 or 3 years old at the time. We start calling out, Riley! Riley, where are you? We contact the management of the store, and they put the store into lockdown, and they do the whole Code Adam thing that we've got a missing child who was strapped into a stroller. We run outside to look in the parking lot. We don't know where our child is. And you want to talk about panic and intensity in searching for a child. A child is super valuable. And it changes how you look. And we looked, and we didn't know what to do when they were calling the police. And finally, Ryden tugs on mom's clothes and says, hey, are you looking for Riley? And we're like, yes, we're looking for Riley. Just stay right where you're at, because we didn't want to lose any other children. But then we're thinking, wait, do you know where she is? And he's like, yeah. I was tired of her, so I pushed her into that rack of clothes over there. She was sleeping. And sure enough, we opened up that rack, and there was a stroller with a little baby girl in there. So the moral of the story is, if you don't want to lose things, keep them away from my son, Ryden. And he's sitting up here on the second row. I'm just kidding. But here's the deal. This whole idea of Christianity, of following Jesus, it gets warped really quickly in our mind. You see, each one of us has had an experience where we've been rescued like that one sheep who got sought at by the shepherd. We get rescued, but then we become one of the 99. We're grateful for a while, and then we forget. We forget what it was like to need rescuing. We rewrap our rescuer, Jesus, in different packaging, into convenient sound bites, into rules, into traditions, and we forget why it is that he came in the first place. We start looking for church to serve us and our preferences. We see church as our own social network instead of a staging ground for further rescue operations. And when it doesn't suit our needs and our preferences, we get mad. We complain, or we go looking someplace else. And I'll tell you, it's time for a wake-up call. We have to stop thinking that this whole idea, church, that it's about us, that it's about you, and start realizing who is most important. Jesus was sharing this story to say that it's not about you. It's not about the 99. It's about the one. You see, the most important person is the next person who is going to be rescued. And that's not you if you've already been rescued. This is the whole thing of it. I just got this picture in my mind as we were preparing this series in the last few weeks, that if we were really in a situation where we were drowning or we were stuck, like we were the boys in the cave, or maybe we were the poor people in Branson with the boat that capsized over and people were trying to help them and rescue them. And if we were in a situation like that and somebody came to our rescue and they took us out of this awful experience and they put us and they secured our future, how quickly we go from being rescued to being an onlooker, someone who just says, okay, I hope they're okay over there. And we're grateful that we got rescued, but we don't think about anyone else who's still out there. When Jesus finished saying the story, he said, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner's rescued life than over 99 good people in no need of rescue. The thing that brings heaven the greatest joy is someone getting rescued, not how many people are coming to church. If there was any success marker for how we're doing as a church, it should be people coming to know God. And this is why I can sit here and I can say, as your pastor, stop going to church and start being the church. And what does the church be? How do you do that? I overheard somebody say last week that they said, I heard pastor talking about being the church, but I don't know how to be the church. And some of us in our minds, we think, oh, we should show some love or we should show some kindness and everything. But I'm telling you right now, when Jesus was being confronted and asked, why are you hanging out with these kind of people? He was explaining, he was setting an example, he was telling a story saying, hey, when something's lost, you go find it. And the more valuable it is, it intensifies your search. Jesus didn't come to create a social change group, a hangout club, or something to do on Sunday mornings. He simply came to find lost people and to save them. What he said himself in Luke chapter 19:10. I've come to save lost, find lost people and save them. When we know we've lost something, we naturally look. How much value we place on that thing is shown by how much we look. But the saddest situation is if you were ever to look at a place's lost and found. And we have a lost and found at our church, and it's no different from any school or any other church or any other place. It always collects with stuff, and then somebody has to deal with what people don't want. And for the last month, this bag has been in our lost and found. This bag is full of some colorful stuff. I'm going to guess that there's swimsuits in here. It's kind of heavy, which means there might be some water in here, and that means there might be some extra stuff in here now. But this bag went into the lost and found at the end of the youth camping trip a month ago. And every youth got home, we valued that every kid got back with their parents, and parents were happy that every kid got home. But over the last month, no one has noticed that they're missing something. And this bag is sitting, not being looked for, because somebody doesn't even realize it's lost. And if we're not careful as a church, we can be operating the same way, not even realizing that there's something that is lost. We have to stop going to church thinking that it's all about us. And we have to start and realize that what is lost, what is valued, and we've got to start showing value by how intensely we search for it. And when something or someone is rescued, and they come to know Jesus and they find hope and focus on our lives, then we celebrate because that which was lost has now been found. And this is why we make the decisions of what we do as Focus Church. Some of you have had the opportunity to work with me closely, and I act the same way about how we do church, that if you were to be with me, if you got to be a fly on the wall about every single thing we do as a church, I'm the first to champion to say, you know what, we're going to look at this a little differently. You know what, we're going to say this a little differently. You know what, we're going to go about this a little differently, because the most important thing in my mind is, how does somebody who needs God going to see this? How are they going to experience this? What are they going to do about this? You know, you guys are excited that we have Greenbush Bakery donuts, but you know what? I didn't get donuts for you. No. I got donuts so that you can invite somebody to come have a donut with you. I got you donuts so that somebody can come and maybe their barrier for coming on a Sunday morning is that, hey, I don't have time for breakfast, or I want to do something special with my kids, or hey, maybe that's a way to get kids to come to church is, hey, they've got good donuts. And this is also the reason why we do have the good donuts. It's not just the fact that we have some food, but we're putting our best out to say, you're valued. We care about you. And so the donuts is an opportunity for you to say, hey, neighbor, why don't you come with me? What are you doing Sunday morning? Have you ever had Greenbush Bakery donuts? They're pretty good. But don't take my word for it. You should try them yourself, and I got a place you could do it for free. It's why we do what we do. Focus Church is a place that is focused on who is the most important person. And the most important person here is the person yet to be rescued. This is not a social club. This is not a place for us to sit and be happy. It's not a place that we're not here because, hey, we kind of like that pastor and how he talks. No, we're here collectively as a group to be a staging ground for further rescue operations. This is why we are here in Sun Prairie. This is why we are here at this time, that there are people who need God desperately. And we have to be driven, like we talked about last week, we have to be driven with this one single thought, that a moment with Jesus can change somebody's life forever. That it doesn't matter if I have the right words to say. It doesn't matter if I have enough knowledge about God's word. It doesn't matter if we've got a program we can point them to. What matters is that we think and believe and act on this one simple concept, that a moment with Jesus can change someone's life. It can rescue them. It can solve their issues. So let's stop going to church and let's start viewing this as the base of operations for rescue missions. Let's be the reason that heaven throws more parties, because another one has been rescued. I'd like you to close your eyes right now. Bow your heads. We're going to spend some time talking to God this morning. The thing we need to ask and challenge ourselves with today is, how are we viewing this whole thing? Who is most important? And if we were honest with ourselves, we really do act and think like church is about us, instead of thinking about this whole idea of rescue. So my question for you is, are you focused on who is most important? Realizing that that who is not you. So I'd like you to take a moment. As I pray, I want you to pray. I want you to talk to God and say, God, change my perspective. Change how I view this. Change how I think about this. It might have been a long time since you've been rescued, but you can jump back in and start being a rescuer. Let's talk to God. God, we're seated here today talking to you. we realize that there is one person who is the most important in all this. And you set an example with your son, even on that day, with that meal and those people who were present. And the most important person in your kingdom is the person who is yet to know, yet to be rescued by you. God, forgive us for viewing church as a place that's about me, and that I rate how I like church based off my own preferences of styles or things or that or programs. But God, help me to view this differently and say, I'm a rescuer who works alongside the main rescuer, Jesus. And there's more people who need to know him. God, help us to intensify our search and show value on what is lost by how we search, how we look about rescuing. God, don't let us be guilty of having stuff in the lost and found, not even knowing and acting like something is lost. But God, put a burden on our hearts that there are those all around us who need you. And today, as we pause for a moment, even in this prayer, you may have come today and you would say, Pastor, I'm one of those ones who need rescuing. I need that hope. I need that peace. I need that moment with Jesus to change my situation. And I'm telling you that the answer to your life, to finding focus in your life, is to put God as the main character of your life story. See, Jesus came for you because he loved you so much that a price had to be paid for every bad thing that you have done and will yet to do. And Jesus willingly volunteered to do it because he loved you. And today can be the day that it changes for you. That life as you've experienced it yesterday and the day before that and the week before that and the month before that and the year before that, it does not have to keep its repeating cycle of self-destruction, of self-loathing. But you can start new today with new perspective and new hope. It's possible to be rescued. Let me say, Pastor, how do I do it? I'm in. How do I do it? The Bible says, we say a simple prayer. We talk to God and we say, I'm sorry. We say, I believe that you love me so much that you paid the price with your son's life for me. And you commit and say, God, I want you to be in charge of my life. And at that moment, that is when everything changes. If you would like to pray that prayer with me this morning, then I want you to raise your hand. Let me know right now. Raise your hand. Let's pray together, because today can be the day that it all changes. Thank you. Let's pray. Everybody repeating after me. We don't pray alone here at Focus Church. Say, Dear God, I'm sorry. I want you in charge of my life. I want to live my life as you as the main character. I believe you sent your son to pay the price for me. Today, I want to be rescued. Help me to live for you with purpose and focus in my life. Help me to help others find you. In Jesus' name. Amen.